We come to the end of Joshua this morning in Joshua's farewell address. This farewell address has themes in it that are the most important message that you'll ever hear in your life. There's several farewell addresses in Scripture, and they all contain these essential elements. So this morning, we're going to get to look at Joshua's farewell address, and you're going to hear the critical elements, the most important message you'll ever hear. They always involve two things: love God, don't love the world. Love God, do not love the world. John said it, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Paul said it, for I've already been poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. David says it, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn. Moses says it, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, gave his farewell prayer. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I've sent them into the world to love God, not to love the world. On your deathbed, what will you say? What will your farewell message be? What would it be today if you had 5 minutes to speak to this generation? What would you say? Addressing the problem of worldliness, idolatry, and the like is critical to understand the need for this day. When we talk about worldliness, there's two fundamental points that we always need to address. There's a positive and a negative. Just like a circuit needs to run through the whole complete path to complete that circuit. So there must be a positive and a negative. The positive is love God. That's the positive. Love God. And the negative, do not love the world. If you're not increasing in your love for God by making positive steps, applications in your life, and at the same time making negative choices, things that would reflect not loving the world, your circuit's not complete. In other words, we need to be doing addition, adding things to, deepening our love for God, and subtracting our love for the world, removing, dismantling, destroying. Let's get into Joshua's farewell address here. Joshua chapter 23. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 23 and we'll see the setting. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round them, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for the heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. And there's the basis for the multi-generational working within Israel. The Lord your God will expel them. There is still work to do. Every generation needs a reformation. Every generation has work to do. Every generation has been given a charge to take the land. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, see the immediate need of the day. Therefore, Joshua chapter 23, verse 6, be very courageous. So this buttresses the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. We see, be of good courage. Do not fear. Obey God's law. Don't fear them. Be of a strong heart. Go take the land. God's given it to you. So we're ending on these same themes. Therefore, be very courageous to do what? To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Be very courageous to keep and to do everything God said, to obey God's word. We talked about faith-based obedience. This is what's talking about here. Scripture never teaches legalism. Men make legalism. Scripture never implies that you're supposed to obey God's law for your own salvation and to try to make yourself look good. It's always faith in God. And faith in God always produces an ethic of obedience to what is believed. For believers, what is supposed to be believed is the content of God's revelation in Scripture. The inscripturated Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, Christ in His Word. So we have faith in this that produces an ethic that says, I will obey because I believe. And so with this understanding of the faith-based obedience, it's very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And of course we don't. That's why there's grace and the sacrifice and forgiveness. A high view of law always makes one a seeker of grace and of the true gospel if there's faith. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among other nations. These who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Joshua's commanding them to have a total worship of God. And the total worship of God, completely engulfed by the will and the way of God, can only be done in one way. The total worship of God can only be done when you are very full of faith and courageous to obey, to keep, to do all that God has written in His Word. That's the only way to be obedient in worshiping God. And the enemy of that, the warning of that, is always to beware lest you turn a little bit off that. It's the word all that is so significant. The children of Israel, like us, had no problem with obeying part of God's word, with taking part of the world, part of the false gods, part of the pagan theology, and mixing it with Yahwehism and coming together, syncretism. They had no problem with syncretism. I mean, that was their problem. The only way to keep from syncretizing with the world, to mixing with the world, is to obey all that God commanded. That's why this is so pivotal here. Joshua is a book of victory. How do the people of God get victory? They obey all that God commanded. They believe it. And that leads them to the gospel, which leads them to grace, which motivates them to obedience. They believe it. Don't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. God's word is sufficient for all obedience. God's word and God's word alone. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work that is needed to be done is in Scripture. That means if it's not in Scripture, it's not a good work that needs to be done. That's the only way of keeping you from going to the right or to the left. Well, God's word doesn't say about this. God's word doesn't say about that. Then what good is it? And you know, this scripture sets the framework to understand all of life. It doesn't say every little nuance of what, no, it sets the framework of understanding what an obedient life lived to God is. And from the principles, we derive these things. God gives the commands, the principles, and the examples by which we understand how we're to live a life pleasing to God. The book of Joshua is an example of that. The Bible is an example of that. And as we press that in, all of Scripture to all of life, every area of life, we always see God's word is the best. There is no standard other than the word of God. There is to be no standard. He who gives the law is the God of that law. Whenever you embrace a law, a standard that is not consistent with the law of God, you enter into another system that is ruled by other gods. God and God alone. Do not go to the right or to the left. Keep your focus on Him. That's the positive. The negative, reject the false gods. I think it's interesting. He said, lest you go among these nations, among you. Where do these gods come from? They come from among you. How are we to deal with them? You're not to know them. You should not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You should not swear, serve, or bow down to them. You're not to make mention of them. You're not to notice them. You're not to look at them. We say, well, you're to reject them. Reject them outright. Well, what false gods? The ones that are in your culture, the ones that are in our culture. We need to build bridges to these understandings of the theology of the Old Testament today. Remember, their false gods were to them as normal in their culture as our false gods are to us. Their false gods to them were just as part of everyday life, just like the false gods that function in our culture are to us. Well, we can look back and see that, a little different expression. We can look back and see theirs and say, well, I wouldn't worship that little statue, right? Well, what if everybody in your culture believed that that little statue was a little antenna that called in the spirit of the gods that was the key to giving you personal peace, prosperity, fertility, and blessing? And everybody did it. Yeah, you would begin to think there was something to that. It was a little more than just a little statue. There was a whole theology that was part of the culture that everybody grew up thinking. What is a false god? What is a god? A small g god. You shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment states. No other gods. Well, a false god is anything that displaces your trust, affection, and service to God. Anything that displaces, takes the place of your trust, affection, or service, worship to the one true and living God. It could be whatever then you trust in, you hope in, you take pleasure in, you find security in, anything that takes the place of God. Have no other gods before me. Well, let's see what's going on among us in Western living, the Western world. Let's see what's going on among us by looking at some of the significant cultural expressions of our day. So one of the visible, tangible ones would be church attendance. Church attendance in America has dropped from 55% for the silent generation to 18% for the millennials, according to a Pew Research. So the silent generation is who? My generation. Okay? The millennials are you, my son's generation. So we go from 55% to 18% in one generation. That's pretty significant. A recent Barna poll found that only 0.5% of American young people 18 to 25 hold a Christian worldview. 0.5. I mean, the numbers keep getting smaller. How can they get much smaller, right? They keep going down and down. And you can go back from the sexual revolution to the 60s, right? And it just keeps going down, 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 down. And this is important because we need to understand the context. Young people 18 to 25, 0.5% hold a Christian worldview as compared to 14% in the previous generation. Now, 14%'s not very good, is it? But we're looking at movement and trajectory. We need to understand the apostasy of the churches. You will never understand the importance of false gods in our culture if we don't first understand the apostasy of churches. If you look at those numbers, Kevin Swanson points out that's a 96% apostate rate in a single generation. 96% apostate rate in one generation. From me to my son, the history I just lived through, there's an apostatizing from the Christian faith of 96%. That means the majority of people that we have been involved with in churches are apostatizing. They're leaving the Christian faith. Now you need to let that sink in. They're leaving the faith. Barna concludes that people do not have an accurate view of themselves when it comes to their spirituality. American Christians are not as devoted to their faith as they would like to believe. What do you mean? Well, he says this. They have positive feelings about the importance of faith. What is in its place? Positive feelings. They have positive feelings about their faith. You ask them about their faith. I have positive feelings about my faith. The Christian faith makes me feel positive about Jesus loves me. This I know. They have positive feelings. So what's in its place? How do we get there? There are these positive feelings about their faith, about the faith. But he says this, but their faith is rarely the focal point of their life. It is not a critical factor in their decision making. So what do you have? You have this. I feel in the Christian churches, I feel has replaced I believe. What does postmodernism look like in the church? Postmodernism in the church, which is apostasy, there's no truth. It looks like I feel replacing I believe. And we're going into I feel Christian apostasy at the rate of 96% within our time frame, our culture, that has been embracing and promoting an I feel over an I believe understanding of the faith. And that affects everything. It affects the way church is done. It affects the way we look at God, the way we study or we don't study, what we study, how we study. It affects how we understand worship, the way we sing, the way we don't sing. It affects everything in the culture of the church. You've got to understand this is the battle that we've been given. To take the land for Christ, we must realize the apostatizing of the churches that we have been a part of. It's the air that we breathe. It's so much easier to go in this direction than to go against it. Can we begin to see these problems? That we have this problem. You know, a lot of pastors, as they preach their messages, I heard one this week, he was talking about seeker sensitive and the problems of the seeker sensitive. And it was a large church, like all kinds of. And the pastor said, well, we don't have that problem here. And I thought, and I've heard a lot of pastors, well, not us, them. And I thought, well, I mean, I mean, we don't want to be like that. But how many here ever have a problem with going with their feelings versus obeying the content of Scripture? I mean, it's ridiculous to say, well, that's them, not us. Those apostatizing churches, those, right? We have the spirit of the age within us. We would be ridiculously joking and blind, foolish hypocrites if we thought that we weren't affected by the spirit of our age. Yes, we are. I am. I have that problem. It's sin. I'm not so much as concerned with that. I am concerned with the fact that can we see that we have this problem as well? Because if we could say we have this problem as well, then there's hope for us. Then there's hope to see. But if we just dismiss that outright, how can we say that we see? It always starts with, I have this problem. I've been raised in this culture. Why would I not think in the forms of this culture? Right? You know, does a fish know it's wet? We've been around this culture our whole life. We've been around this Christian culture, subculture, our whole life. Certainly, we do have this problem. The spirit of the age, the lies of rage, the false god, worldliness. I feel has replaced, I believe. And so long as I have an emotional response to God, I know I can be connected with God. Who hasn't been tempted with that? If I have an emotional connection with God, something is keeping us from worshiping God and God alone. I ask you this morning, will you prayerfully seek the Lord this morning and ask him to reveal to you any of these false God lies? Will you do that? We say, Lord, we bow before you. Preaching is not an academic exercise merely. It is a spiritual exercise. So, Father, we pray that you'd send your spirit to open the eyes of our heart, that we would see good things from your word and give us that prophetic vision. Help us to see what you're saying to us. We ask this in Christ's name, thanking him in advance for what he will do. In a book by Chris Hedges, in a book called Losing Moses on the Freeway, he states this. He says that today's lies create the same illusions as the ancient gods did. That's a good statement. Today's gods, back then, they created the same illusion as the lies that we believe today. And he goes on, trying to make some bridges again, which is very helpful for us. What does it mean to have no other gods before me? He goes on, he states this. Household gods, no longer made of clay, but all promising to fulfill us. And then he states, our computer, our TV, our job, our wealth, our social status, along with the brands we wear and the cars we drive, promise us life, contentment, and inform our identity. When he uses the word identity there, I thought that's important. We identify ourselves with these certain things. These household gods seem to offer well-being, health, and success. But all these gods create cults, certain ways of functioning in society to bring about these results. And all these cults circle back to us. A dangerous self-worship fed by forces who seek to ensnare us into idolatry. In other words, we get distracted by them. And we get distracted by them, we use them. And once we use them, we begin to trust in them. And once they serve us, we do begin to serve them. Now, I want to look at four specific false God lies that I think are pertinent to our day. There could be more, obviously. There's an innumerable amount, right? But I want to pick up four. The first one would be materialism. Materialism takes the place of God. Materialism is trusting in goods and things, stuff, houses, money, land, cars. All of these things can take the place of God. If only I had this, or once I have this, then I'll be happy. If I only had this, if I have, then I'll be secure. If we only have this, then I'll be successful. If I only had this to set up my dreams, then I'll be fulfilled. See, it's the then I'll be happy, successful, secure, fulfilled. That's how it undermines. Now, is there anything wrong with things in and of themselves? No. That's the deception. It's what you do with it. It's how you think about it. God gave us the earth to take dominion. We're supposed to go take dominion. It's when we look at these things and they replace God. Materialism, then, is a major problem in our culture. Look at the billions and billions of dollars that are spent on advertisement to get you to think one thing: I am not content with what I have. I need more. And we've fallen into that. Materialism. Another big one would be statism. Statism. The state will take care of you. The nanny state. The state is here to provide. The state is here to protect. And the state is poising itself to be God walking on the earth. Socialism, all the things that the state promises. And the state is giving and giving, taking and giving, unethically so. But in giving and providing all these services, it's functioning as a false god. Functioning on all these, it's giving all these things out, right? Taking unethically and then giving. And as it gives them out, the people are receiving it. As they receive it, it's a form of worship. It's a form of worshiping Moloch, the power god, who gives to others for free. I didn't have to earn it. It's an unethical way of doing it. And as we give and receive and participate in that, at a heart level and as a functioning level, there's false worship in there. And so this is a very serious. Statism is a major problem in our day. Men trust in the state and not God. I mean, that's pretty obvious, I think, from, you know, those who are diehards. They either trust the state and they do not trust God. You know, we see the state having a purpose under God that God has ordained, but we do not see the state as God. The third one would be humanism. Could put a lot under humanism. Humanism is basically doing what you feel. Humanism is this about the sovereignty of man rejecting the sovereignty of God. Humanism says God is sovereign. Humanism is the sovereignty of self. That's the I feel versus I believe. Humanism, one of the major ways humanism is really on the march today is through sexual identity, through perversion. Is being identified through sexual perversion and being free to engage in all manner of sexual perversion. I mean, that is just a wildly destructive expression of humanism. Who are you to tell me what I can or can't do? Right? Who are you to tell me what I can or can't do with my life, with my body? It's my right. I can do with it as I want. When you get into that kind of thinking, that's total humanism. Man is the measure of all things. There is no God. Man is the starting point of all things. Man is the cause of all things. I must save myself. All those humanistic ideas. Now, if you look at materialism, statism, and humanism, okay, which I think are three big ones that we're pounded with in our culture, very relevant, right? The fourth one is very important to understand. How are these all speaking? How are they propagating their view? And that's where if you don't understand the fourth one, you'll be blinded by the three. And you could add more to that, I'm sure. But the fourth one is their mouth. It's the media. It's their mouth. You've got to understand the power of the media. Now, false gods always had control of the media. All right? You ever see the wall you go into Babylon? You ever see those ancient pictures? What were those ancient pictures? What were those sculptures about? What were the statues about? They were all forms of media. What would they do with that media? They would tell their stories. So the media was designed to see, to hear, to feel, to taste, and to touch. It was a total body experience that took you out of this world into the next. It's the same as today. Media today, music, movies, false virtual reality, computers, all these things. They take you out of this world and into the next, and they communicate a worldview in everything they say and do. Every note, every frame communicates, has the power to communicate. There is no God, and if there's a God, it doesn't matter. You can be happy without him. You can do what you want. You can live a life. I don't care if the movie ever has a curse word in it. If it's not frame by frame anchored in the glory of God, showing the revelation of God's word in its ethical plot development. It is a humanistic, God-hating movie. I don't care if you got a little thing that takes the curse words out. Curse words are the least of the problems. At least when they say a curse word, at least you identify it as a curse word. Right? Some of the worst things you could do is to take all the curse words out of the movies so that now everybody can watch the humanistic film. Media is the mouthpiece of these false gods. So, materialism, statism, humanism, media. Second Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. They will love themselves. It is the false gods of our day that promise you personal satisfaction without Christ. Question, how do you know if you've crossed the line? And again, how do we want to see this. How do we see it? Because if we see it, we can do something about it. How do we see it? How do we see it? And we see it the way we live. Because the way we live is concrete. We know we do this, right? Versus God, whom we can't see. We have his word, but we can't see God. How do we know how our relationships are? Well, author William Wells, in his book, The Agony of Affluence, suggests a helpful standard by which to judge whether we are crossing that line into evil and idolatry. And he says this, when career or the drive to accumulate things adversely affects our relationships with our spouse, our children, and our local church. So those are objective points of reference, aren't they? How are you treating your spouse? How are you treating your children? How are you relating to the local, to your church? He says a mental flag should wave. In other words, what keeps you from God and his word? What keeps you from Christ and his church? What keeps you from obeying him and loving others? What keeps you from witnessing and making disciples? What keeps you from oneness with your spouse? What keeps you from real affection and guidance for your children? What keeps you from giving tithes and freely giving of yourself, your time, your talents to others? What keeps you from these things? What keeps you from them? The answer to that question could lead you, possibly, to a good indication that that could be the false god. Right there. A good indication. Now, I say good indication because, I mean, there's nothing wrong with stuff in and of itself, right? So, you know, Satan doesn't attack us. Because of the Christian faith, we threw out the idols of our cultures hundreds of years ago in the West. Europe and the West. I mean, that was done. But what takes its place? The hearts are still idol-making factories. We just change them a little bit. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Let me encourage you now with a testimony. Because it's hard to let go of these gods. It's emotional attachment to these gods. There's emotional energy to them. So let's remember the testimonies of God. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, not one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, it is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Verse 11, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you. See the interaction? There's the interaction. You make marriages with them. You go into them, and they into you. You interact with them. That's where, again, I'm going to pick the media. Media is our interaction point with the false ideas of our day. There's other ones. But it's the one that can be done in the secrecy and privacy of your own home. You wouldn't invite a pagan guy to come lecture on paganism in the center of your family. But if you watch a movie that he created, you'll allow that to go into your home and watch it. That's the secret false foreign gods of our culture. That is why I believe that the church has fallen in the apostasy, because we're being discipled by the gods of this age through media. And they're really good at it, and we're really dumb at detecting it. Don't do that. Don't go into them and they into you. Don't interact with them. Be holy. Do not believe their lies. Do not be entertained by their shows. Oh, but it's so entertaining. It's so funny. Don't be entertained by them. It's not funny. Do not seek power to fix your life from their perversions. Don't seek to rest with them. Don't seek to just check out with them. If you need a rest, go rest in the Lord. You need some entertainment? Find a 2-year-old and watch him. We don't have a 2-year-old, borrow one. If I just do something fun, go for a walk. Walk around your house. There's a lot of things you can do. Read a book. Go to sleep. Take a nap. All these things. Don't fix your life on them. Verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Salt preserves. It takes over. Salt is powerful. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. That's called the church defeated. When the church is no longer the salt and the light, it's defeated, it's marginalized. That's where we are today, because we've lost our saltiness. And you look in the context of these passages, and it's always in the context of obedience to the law of God, the scriptures, faith. Behold, verse 14, this day I am going all the way of all the earth. And you know that in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing is failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. You know God is true. You know everything God says comes to pass. You know his ways are right. You know it by the word of God, and you know it by your own testimonies. You know it by your own experiences. Certainly you can see it in history. Certainly you can see it in the history of this nation. When we were a small nation, few in number, and humble, we didn't have anything. We cried out to God, and God delivered us, and God provided for us. We lived in teeny little houses. God provided for us. We had teeny houses and tons of children. The average American, early American family had 7 point something kids. We feared God. We trusted him. We had nothing. And we had successive generations, not perfect, but we're followers of Christ. Not without problems, but we were on the upswing in this nation. We were rejecting the false gods. We were rejecting the idols. We were rejecting the personal peace and prosperity that came even from the European setup and the aristocracy and these things to serve God. Not perfectly, and I understand that, but there was a forward momentum that the church was able to move culture instead of the culture always moving the church. We can see it certainly in the history of Israel and recorded history of what God has done in Israel in the Joshua generation. We saw it in the previous generation, the faithless generation, and we saw it in this generation. Incredible work that God has done. The problem is never in the power of God. All these things came to pass. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall quickly perish from the good land which he has given to you. Sounds like a warning and a threat. That's a warning and a threat. Jesus says it this way: remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Sounds like Jesus makes the same threat, doesn't he? To fear God is to fear Jesus, and to fear Jesus is to fear God. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. People that make that claim, I don't think they've really read their Bible. Joshua says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. History says, if you don't repent, you will perish. Look at northern Africa. Look at Turkey. Bastions of Christian civilization. The gospel promoted there for hundreds of years. Now what? Where's the gospel witness there? Gone. Gone. We think it can't happen to America? Absolutely. It's happened in history over and over again. Why? Because if you do not repent, if you serve and worship other gods, I will remove your lampstand. This is the testimony of history. Joshua 24. Let's continue the testimony. Joshua 24, 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for the officers. So they gathered everybody together. And Joshua said to the people, chapter 24, verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. I know this is your background. He says, I'm fully aware of that. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob, and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and I sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwelt in them. You ate of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. This is your testimony, he says. This is what just happened. Okay, we are not there. We're in the opposite of that. But this is what God can do. For us, it's incredibly encouraging. What's the conclusion then? What does this mean? Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Shouldn't that recent history encourage you to fear the Lord? Our recent history should cause us to cry out to God. Our recent history of this apostasy. I mean, we don't want to lose our children to the world, do we? We've seen so many children just going to the world. We say, wow, I don't want to send my kids to be raised by the Canaanites and indoctrinated into their ways. So we cry out to the Lord and look to his word. But we must cry out to the Lord and look to his word. We must cry out to the Lord and look to his word. We must cry out to the Lord and fear God. Fear God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. What does that look like? It looks like this. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Put away the materialism. No more materialism. Luke 12:15. And he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Money is a great servant, but a horrible master. Again, money is a medium of exchange, of measuring labor. It's a good thing. You know, it's a good thing. But when you worship it, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of these things that displaces God. So let's not put things in the place of God. And one of the best ways to do that is to give to God. Freely you have received. Freely give and share of your time, your talents, your money. Giving to the Lord in tithes and offerings. Giving to the Lord to help others. Giving to the Lord. Trust God, not the state. Trust in God, not the state. As much as and I know this gets, you know, everything, as socialism just takes over everything, it becomes more difficult. But let's not be thankful for it. Right? We're not thankful for the way things are. I'm not thankful that I get money back from the state. I wish that they wouldn't steal it from my parents and from my parents' friends to give it to others. I don't even know how they calculate this stuff, right? We need to be grieved by these things. We need to be mourning by the fact that the government offers all these free services while they're stealing from others and destroying our nation. Let's start by being grieved by it. Amen? It's not a good thing. It's a destructive thing. We do not even... Anyway. Let's throw away the humanism. God is the measure of all things, not man. God is sovereign, not man. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is the truth. God is purposeful. God is designer. There is purpose. There is meaning. History is linear. It has a beginning and an end. It's not cyclical, right? God is sovereign in all these things. He made you. He made you how he wanted you to look. He placed you where he wanted you to live. Appointed the boundaries and the times and the seasons. Acts 17. God is sovereign in these things. Recognize his design. You may not believe in evolution, but you may have embraced the spirit of the age that everything just kind of happens without rhyme or reason. See, you don't embrace the formal worldview of evolution, but the spirit of the age, the implications of evolution is there's no design, there's no purpose, there's no plan to male, female, and that gets into the sexuality and the identity blunders and miscommunications and the androgyny of our day. I can choose what I want to do. I can choose the gender I want to be. No, you can't. God made you male and female for his purposes. That's why roles are so essential, that we embrace the purposes by which God made you as a reflection of his triune nature. Purposeful. God is sovereign, not man. And of course, media. Media is how these gods speak to us. Now, media, and I do believe in Christ exalting media, absolutely. I do believe in media as a medium that just, you know, it's, I have a computer, I use a computer, I have a TV, and we watch things once in a year, once in a while. But let me tell you this. If you've never gone on a media fast, where you cut out all media for at least 60 days, how can you then discern what is Christ exalting media? So I would challenge everybody here, if you've never done a media fast, cold turkey. And if you struggle through it, there's your gods. That's what's keeping you from growing right there. I miss it. There's a reason for that. Cut it out, all of it. I mean, music, canned music, you can sing. Take the canned music out, like, you know, music through the whatever, you're not producing it. You're not producing the music, you're just listening to it. Canned music, the videos, the movies, all of it, just cut it off. If you have to use it for work, just use it for what you got to do in work, right? Cut it out. Go 60 days. Then prayerfully consider adding in Christ-exalting media. If you've never done that, I don't see how you can have the discernment, because you've been inundated with it. It's just everything. It's all over it, in the car and all this stuff. And I've done this different times in my life. It's always been helpful. I just can't hardly drive without having something on the radio. Why? What is that? We're so conditioned to always having something on. Turn it off. Pray while you drive. Right? So that's my suggestion for media. Take it and throw it away. And then add into it a proper Christ-exalting, God-centered Now notice I didn't give you a list, right? I'm giving you principles that you work out in your family. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Now, those are the four things. I love Ezekiel 14. I just want to touch on Ezekiel 14, because those are just four things that are prominent in our culture, right? But Ezekiel 14 is really an imperative passage, because it takes idolatry and goes right to the heart. Because those are just four things. I mean, there's an innumerable list, right? You could make an idol out of that chair. So Ezekiel 14 says this way. If you just go with the heart and put no handles on it, you have no context to even gauge it in. So you got to gauge. I wanted you to gauge it. But 14 of Ezekiel 14:1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts." Where do idols get set up first and foremost? In the heart. You see that? In their heart, and put before them that which, now look at this, underline it in your Bible, or in your heart, causes them to stumble into iniquity. What keeps causing you to stumble into iniquity? Idols in your heart. And I'm going to say you got to look, at least look at media, materialism, statism, humanism, and media. And then from there, look everywhere else. Anything that takes you from God, anything that you put in the place of God is an idol. What do you got to do with that idol? Kill it! Crush it! Grind it! Remove it! And replace it with the truth. Or you'll never grow. You'll go into apostasy, and you'll spread apostasy in this nation and continue the downward spiral away from Christ. This is our culture. This is our church culture. We need to repent and believe it. The first couple centuries of the Christian faith were coming out of paganism. They were shedding paganism, shedding it. They still had it as part of their worldview, but they were shedding it. See, we're the opposite. We're going into it. We're going into it. And all these cultural expressions are all this junk. And it's distinct from the world because it's added, because there's truth to it, but there's error, all this error is the way we're going. We need to repent and turn around and go the opposite direction and shed this stuff and stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone, not going to the right or the left, and build our life on the Word of God, which will look like building our social systems, our relationships, and the cultural expressions of movies and media and all these things will be built on principles of God's Word and God's Word alone. That's the church victorious. Causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they were all estranged from me by their idols. Estranged from me by their idols. I've had many young people choose their music over Christ. You take my music, I touch my music, I'm out of here. What is that about? I've seen people flip out over modesty. You mentioned the word modesty. What are you identifying yourself as in? Right? Dude, they're just clothes. If you want to talk about it that way. What are you identifying in? Christ above all. You become estranged by these idols. They keep you from Christ. They actually keep you from Christ. You see them. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your face away from all your abominations. Turn your face away. You know what? If your iPhone causes you to stumble, I know there's nothing wrong with having an iPhone in and of itself, but if your iPhone causes you to stumble, what should you do with it? It's not that hard, right? Pull your eye out. I need it for work. Get a different job, which is more important. And again, it's the heart and the fence. And it's both. A fence doesn't save you. You need the heart issue. But you can't have the heart issue and keep the little idol. Man, I just love these idols on here. Do you see these idols? There's really, really cool looking idols on here. You can't keep the access to the idol in your pocket and expect to have victory over your idolatry. You've got to get rid of it. Oh, I can't get rid of it. I love it. Then you're estranged from God by your idols. This is the culture we live in. And I'm telling you, go back and study the stupid little gods, the little Baals and the stuff, and all the stuff they did. It's the same as today. Why? Because they come from the heart of man. Idols come from the heart of man. Idols come from the heart of man and Satan. They come from the heart of man, and they're inspired by the depravity of man. And in that, there's nothing new under the sun. We just got more technology. Big whoop-de-doo. We need to understand how the Bible addresses today and have the faith to be strong and courageous and obey God's word and not these things. So Ezekiel 14, very powerful. Put away these gods. Tear them out of your heart. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I love this. Look at back to our text, Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. Look what he says here. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. You know what that means? Now we're getting faith and feelings. It just doesn't feel right. How many, when you serve the Lord, it just doesn't feel right. How many have ever felt that way? I feel that way. Often. Why? Because the word of God goes against my cultural feelings. It just doesn't feel right. Yay! It just doesn't feel right. I know. It doesn't feel right sometimes. It just doesn't feel right. And that's what's meant here. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, what do? You make a choice to serve God. If it just doesn't seem right, make a choice. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. There's two choices. There's life and there's death. Whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, if you think these gods are so cool, personal peace, security, prosperity, you want to go seek after these things, if you can't break off from these things, make the choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. But I tell you one thing, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will make a choice. I will choose based on the revelation of God's word to choose to follow Christ. And as I choose that for me, that's for me and the responsibility that I have. And I have responsibility over my household, and I will see by the grace of God that that choice is made for me and the sphere I've given to me, my household. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Unless you think I'm anti-emotional, that comes with feelings too. Feelings are fine. I mean, God made us feelings. They're good, right? They're just not the gauge. I mean, maybe they're the gauge to measure, but they're not the basis. They're not the foundation. The Puritans would pray, Lord, help me believe before I feel. May I not make feeling the foundation of faith. Okay. When faith, then we can feel the right things before God. So choose this day. That's volitional anyway. Choose this day whom you will serve. Make the choice based on the revelation given to serve the Lord. Now I'll tell you what. If you don't choose, the default to this, the default position is what? Idolatry. The way the culture is always, the culture always goes that way. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The culture always goes that way. That's why you have to choose this day whom you will serve. If you don't choose purposely walking on the path of God's word, you will, by inadvertently, choose idolatry. You see that? It's life or death. Life or death. Christ or the idols. Therefore, choose this day whom you will serve. Let's move to respond, and we'll close with this, the response. What was their response? Their response. 24:16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord is our God. He brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwell in this land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and put it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which has which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And thus ends the book of Joshua. That was their response. What will your response be? What will your response be to Joshua? What will your response be to our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus? Our Jesus who conquered sin and death on Calvary's cross, who rose again from the dead and gives a greater rest than Joshua does and gives a greater commission than Joshua does and promises to be with us as the God of Joshua was with him. Will you serve him? Will you put away the foreign gods? Will you choose this day whom you will serve as for me and my house? And you really want to put to death your selfish focus. Serve Jesus Christ in your home and stand then in covenant with the community of faith, not as an individual serving yourself, not even as a household serving your own interests, but come to him as to living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, come to him in covenant with Christ and covenant together with the body of Christ. As Joshua did in that generation, in that moment, to formalize their commitment to being the people of God, so we in every generation, us here today, must stand and formalize our commitment to believe in the gospel and to obey the word of God together as his saints in today's apostate generation. I'm calling on you not as an individual, but that is where it starts, as an individual. I'm calling on you not as a household, but it must include your household. I'm calling on you as individuals and households to come together as the people of God, to be the people of God as defined by scriptures, to come to him as living stones, to be built together as a spiritual house, to offer up the spiritual sacrifices of praise, because he called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light, to be his witness, to be his people, to be his tabernacle, that he may dwell among us and that we may praise him as we go and take the land for the glory of God. May God grant us the victory in this generation as he did in theirs.